Good morning. It's good to see you all. What a nice crowd this morning. We had a big crowd last night too, and so God's at work, huh? You know, I have a special want to call attention to our brothers here with Children's Camps International. They're here exploring the avenues and venues of teaming with the Mexican pastors and the churches to plant a children's camp and help children's ministry become a reality here in Mexico. It's a new exploration, correct? And they've not been here before, and I'm so excited about that. Talk about falling into a kind of our vision that every man, woman, and child would have an opportunity to hear the gospel of Christ and believe. And that's just part of it. And three of our brothers from Belize, we're expanding our territory again. Yeah, welcome here. Very special welcome to all of you. We're glad you're here this morning. Turn in your Bibles this morning, if you would, with me to Isaiah chapter 48. Isaiah chapter 48, it's page 608, 608 in the red Bibles in the chairs in front of you. Hope you'll take and open one of those Bibles if you don't have one with you. Page 608, invite you to feast your eyes on the Word of God. It's so important. The Word is truth, and the truth sets you free, the Scripture tells us. As you're doing that, let me just say a couple thank yous. Number one, thank you to all the volunteers last Thursday night. We just had a wonderful, wonderful night here of fun and fellowship as we had Daryl Coons join us for our potluck and shared music and comedy with us. And those of you who are here know what I'm talking about, how fun it was, an enjoyable evening. But you know what? Behind the scenes takes a tremendous amount of energy to put that thing on. All these chairs have to be torn down and stacked out here, and tables set up, and then chairs back in around the tables and decorated and all that, and all the people are working in behind the scenes in the kitchen and distributing the food and setting all that up. And I just want to say a big thanks for your hard work and all of that. And that not only happens on Thursday, but every other Sunday, as it's going to happen this morning. Outside, there's goodies afterwards. And you know what? Coffee just doesn't fall out of the sky. Or lemonade. Somebody's got to come here early and get all that arranged. And thanks for all the goodies you all bring. You brought great food Thursday night, and I'm sure you brought great goodies this morning for the fellowship afterwards. I hope you'll stay and enjoy that. Thank you so much. Second thank you I want to say is for the donations to the parking lot fund. You have blessed my socks off this week with the way you've written your checks and donated your cash and funds. And I fully suspect that as of this morning, it'll be fully paid for. And I praise the Lord for that and give God the glory for that. We were within the goal last night, so I fully expect it'll be a done deal today. I'm walking by faith. Isn't that what David read to us in Hebrews 11:1? Faith is being sure of what you hope for and certain of what you don't see. Thank you for your generosity. And if there's extra funds that come in from that, where are they going to go? They'll probably go into the building campaign fund, capital campaign. So we'll just shift it over. It's all going to the same place, Touch San Carlos. It's all for the glory of God. So, well, Isaiah 48, we're talking about what God's up to this morning. And let me see if I can set the scene a little bit. God created this wonderful people group, chose them out of all the people groups of the world, called them Israel, eventually, the Hebrew people. Pulled them out of bondage in Egypt after so many hundreds of years. Heard their prayers as they cried out, God, why are we having to go through this? And He set them apart. He took them to Mount Sinai, gave them His laws and His commands, and said basically in one fell phrase, if you love me with all your heart and keep your eyes on me, I'll love you and I'll take you and do unbelievable things in your life. And I'll give you a land flowing with milk and honey. And He did that, even though they stumbled along the way. But after they got into the land flowing with milk and honey, they continued to stumble more and more. And instead of loving God with all their heart, they began to love the other things. We've been talking about that in the last few weeks. The idols in this world. Stone, silver, wood, hay, the things of this world, sex, you name it. And God judged them for it. And he allowed another, he raised up another nation called Babylon eventually to come in and exile and carry them away out of the land flowing with milk and honey. And he, for 70 years, he kept them out of the land for the most part. And then finally allowed them to come back. Well, in Isaiah 48, God's got something specific to talk to them about the way their hearts are. Call it what you want, we'll call it hardness of heart. How's your heart this morning towards God? Soft, gentle, loving, faithful towards God? Or is it hard and disrespectful and unresponsive towards God? And God says, well, let's read it, huh? Isaiah 48, verse 1. This is God speaking in this entire text. It's the voice of God Himself speaking to His children, Israel. Hear this, O house of Jacob, who are called by the name of Israel, and who came from the waters of Judah, who swear by the name of the Lord and confess the God of Israel, but not in truth or right. Well, that phrase ought to wake you up. Confessing the name of God, but not in truth and not rightly. Verse 2. For they call themselves after the holy city and stay themselves on the God of Israel. The Lord of hosts is His name. The former things I declared of old, they went out from my mouth and I announced them. Then suddenly I did them and they came to pass. Because I knew that you are obstinate and your neck is an iron sinew and your forehead brass. I declared them to you from of old. Before they came to pass, I announced them to you, lest you should say, my idol did them, my carved image and my metal image commanded them. You have heard. Now see all this. And will you not declare it? From this time forth, I announce to you new things, hidden things that you've not known. They are created now, not long ago. Before today, you've never heard of them, lest you should say, behold, I knew them. You have never heard. You have never known. From of old, your ear has not been opened. For I knew that you would surely deal treacherously, and that from before birth, you were called a rebel. For my name's sake, I defer my anger. For the sake of my praise, I restrain it for you, that I may not cut you off. Behold, I have refined you, but not as silver. I've tried you in the furnace of affliction. For my own sake, for my own sake, I do it. For how should my name be profaned? My glory I will not give to another. Listen to me, O Jacob and Israel, whom I called. I am He. I am the first and I am the last. My hand laid the foundation of the earth and my right hand spread out the heavens. When I call to them, they stand forth together. For my own sake, verse 11. For my own sake, God says, I do it. For how should my name be profaned? Question mark demands an answer. My glory I will not give to another. We've been talking about these last weeks, the seven questions of spiritual theology, and we talked the last 3 weeks about the first question, who is God? And we define God as being a perfectly happy community of three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, what we call the Trinity, who is in relationship with one another. And in that relationship as the Trinity and this perfect community relationship, they are three distinct persons of one essence who give themselves completely to the other without cost to themselves. Unconditional love, I guess we might call it. And the way that they relate to one another in that circle of the Trinity is, that's what really defines true love and true holiness. And you and I, we have said these last 3 weeks, have been divinely invited into that circle of relationship, into that community, to experience true love and true holiness in the way in which they experience it with one another. It's nothing like what's on this face of this earth. That's for sure. It's so perfect and so above and beyond and so majestic and so holy and so adoring. It's almost incomprehensible, but here we are, human beings, sinful human beings, who when we by faith, as David talked about this morning, accept Jesus' invitation to come unto him in order to get to the Father, we're invited into that communal relationship to experience that perfect love and holiness. That was question number one, who is God? This morning we're going to talk about in the next few weeks, what's God up to? Where's everything heading? What's the point of what's happening in this life today? What's going on and what's God up to? Third question in a few weeks, who are we? Who are we? Who's Rich Hubert as a masculine man and who's Karen Hubert as a feminine woman? Who are we as a people in humanity in the sight of God as persons? Who are we? Fourth question, what's gone wrong in our world? What gets in the way of the movement toward our destiny? Fifth question, what's God done about our problem? What's God done to remove the obstacles on the way to our destiny? Number six, how is God's Spirit moving today? And number seven, how do we join the Spirit's movement? We'll talk about all these questions over the period of the next few months. And if you leave here in the next few weeks, for some reason, you can always tune in on our website, sancarloscommunitychurch.com. And there's a little button there that says listen to sermons, and feel free to do that at any time. We encourage you to do that. But the question for today, what's God up to? What's he up to? Where are things headed? How's it all going to end up in the future? And there's a word for this. It's called eschatology. It's the study of last things, of the end times, the future things. And we can put a word in front of eschatology, and it's called practical. Practical eschatology. How we're to live leading up to the end times. You know, one of the great mistakes that we tend to make as humanity is that man continues over and over and over again to try and predict when the final end is going to occur. Ever hear those predictions? Harold Camping in 2011, I was just reading on the internet about him again this morning a little bit, get a little broader understanding of who the guy was. He was a kind of an end times preacher, radio Bible preacher, about 89 years old, and he predicted in May of 2011 the world's coming to an end. And his last name was Camping. He camped on that. No pun intended. Well, you know, May came, 2011, world didn't come to an end, did it? He said he got to looking at his figures and his calculations and said, oh, I made a mistake, mathematical error. It was supposed to be October 2011. Well, October 2011 came and went, and finally he confessed after that, just before he died, and he's no longer on this earth, confessed that he shouldn't have been doing that in the first place. Man's always trying to predict. You know, we just came through 30 days ago, a little over 30 days ago, the Mayan calendar fiasco. You know, it was the Mayan Indians who had this calendar thousands of years ago. They predicted that the world was going to end on December 21st, 2012. And everybody strapped down waiting for that. Even the pagan world was talking about that and writing about that. Well, it didn't happen, did it? It just didn't happen. See, our primary attention and focus is not to be on the final event or the end times. And you go, oh, Rich, doesn't it say that we're supposed to look forward to the end of time, the coming of Jesus? Well, of course we are. But it's not to be our main purposeful focus. Yes, we're to look forward to it. But whether we're called to live in expectation of what God has promised to do in the future, not in speculation about it. And there's a severe difference between those two. You see, living with expectation living according to how God has called and instructed us to live today, looking forward to Christ's return, is what's known as practical eschatology. What's God up to? Do you ever wonder about that in your life? It's all in all the world events that are unfolding right now in 2013, all the crises going on in the Middle East with Syria and Israel and all that's occurring over there, Iran and Iraq and all the others, and what's going on in Afghanistan and what's happening in the persecuted church in China and all the other places all over the world, Africa and you name it. You ever wonder what's going on, what God is up to? Karen and I, what about your personal life? You ever wonder what God's up to in your personal life? I wonder what God's up to in Sandy Farenwald's life right now, today, as she was hauled to SEMA hospital by ambulance last night in distress. I wonder what God's up to there in she and Steve's life. You know, Karen and I have been asking ourselves that question, what's God's up to, a lot lately in the last year. You know, we said, God, what are you up to? And Rich is going through prostate cancer and having to have it radically removed and surgery and radiation treatment. You know, in all the places, of all the places we could have ended up last May and June for radiation treatment, we ended up in Guadalajara, Mexico for that treatment. What in the world was God up to? Well, we figured it out after a while. There was a lot of people down there we needed to see and encourage and pray with and talk to them about the Lord along the way. God was up to a lot down there. God was up to a lot the day that the doctor walked in the hospital bed and into my hospital room, and I'm laying in my bed, and he said, Rich, I got to apologize to you. And I said, whoa, wait a minute. He said, you don't apologize for anything. You don't heal anybody. God heals. You just get to be the instrument in his hand. You could just see the relief come over him. He gave me a big hug a day or so later, you know. This last fall, we were so excited and anticipating going to the School of Spiritual Direction in Colorado Springs last October, and we just couldn't wait to get there. We knew it was going to be intense, and it was. 8 days of really intense times, 8 o'clock in the morning till 9:30 at night every day. And we learned, it was intense on so many levels, and we learned so many things about this walking and actually in relationship in small groups and listening more intently to the Holy Spirit in our lives. What was God up to in Rich and Karen's life? And immediately after that school was done, just 2 days after, we were still hanging there in Denver at our daughter and our son-in-law, and Karen said, turned to me and said, Rich, I've got to go to Minnesota and see my mom. And I'm going, oh, okay, go. And she left, and I came back here to San Carlos, and Karen got there on Tuesday. Her mom said, come with me to the doctor tomorrow. And she goes with her mom to the doctor the next day on Wednesday, and the doctor leans in and says, Mom, I'm sorry to tell you, you got fatal lung and liver cancer. And 3 days later, Mom's gone. She's passed away. What's God up to? What's God up to? 1st of December, our oldest son, Matt, who lives, and he and Marcia and their 5 children live in northeast Iowa. And I was thinking about that this morning. The week we moved here to San Carlos 4 years ago, we moved them on the way. We stopped and moved them to Iowa from Minnesota and got them planted there. And December 1st or so, he calls and he said, Mom and Dad, I got some news for you. I said, what's that? We're moving back to Minnesota. And I'm going, what? You know, blew us away. I mean, they have a good church there. They have a great school system they were so enthralled with. They got a couple teenagers in school already, plus some younger kids. And they had a great job there and great solid Christian friends. And if you would have told me they were moving, I'd have told you you're full of hot air. But you know what he did? He got offered his dream job that he's been dreaming about for years. And he took it. I wonder what God's up to. A few days later, right at Christmas, we were back in Denver again, the first time to have Christmas with our kids in 3 years. Right after Christmas, everybody had gone home, we were still at our daughter's, and they said, "Mom and Dad, we need to talk to you." "Oh? Yeah, it's looking like we probably are going to need to move to New York City for our business." And I'm going, "Holy buckets. What's God up to here?" Now that's kind of funny because a year ago they moved from Minnesota to San Carlos, Mexico, spent 3 or 4 months here, I forget, then moved to Tempe, Arizona in the spring, and then in July moved to Denver. It's all about the business. He's developing a new app for your iPhone, he and a business partner. It'll soon be in the Apple store. But New York City seems to be where it's all happening, and they got to go to where it's happening. Wonder what God's up to in all of that. And we prayed for our precious brother and his new wife, Chuck Dreiling, this morning. Chuck met this woman named Nancy last spring, summer, sometime. Fell head over heels in love with her. And she with him. And decided they wanted to spend the rest of their life together, so they made plans to get married. And just a few days before their wedding to take place in California, they get news that Nancy has breast cancer. And they've continued with, and they did get married just a couple weeks ago, a few weeks ago. And she just recently had her cancer surgery. And now in a few weeks after she's recovered from that, she'll begin radiation treatments. I wonder what God's up to in Chuck and Nancy's life. Let me give you this statement this morning that we will be working from as a premise over the next few weeks as we try to unfold the biblical understanding of what God is up to. And the premise of it is this. What's God up to? It's not about us. It's not about us. It's all about Him. It's always about Him. Everything that God does, from creation to superintending or watching over that creation, it's called providence, to His offer of salvation, He's always doing it. It's all for His glory and His glory alone. And we see that so very clearly here, I think, in Isaiah 48, in this text we just read this morning. The people of Judah have been in rebellion against God. Their hearts have been unresponsive. They've been hard-hearted towards God. And in judgment, God allowed Babylon to come in and take them captive and hold them there for a significant period of time. And now God's calling them back, and He's wooing them back to Himself, and He's reminding them in the text that from the very beginning, God is the one who created them. Boy, it's important to know that. Who created you? It was far and beyond your mom and your dad. It was the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the Sovereign of the universe who created you. That's where your existence comes from. And He's the one who's been calling them out, drawing them back, drawing them to the truth, ever speaking loving truth to them, but they've refused to listen to Him. Notice how He signifies it. I've put it a different translation on the scripture text up here, the New Living Translation, because it kind of makes it come alive in another vernacular. It says this, "Listen, you," God is speaking to them, "you who take oaths in the name of the Lord and call on the God of Israel, you don't keep your promises, even though you call yourself the holy city and you talk about depending on the God of Israel." Here they are. They're the people who say, "Well, we're the people of God.
We're the children of God. We're the chosen people that God has put been the apple of His eyes, put His affection on us. And, you know, we're the holy city of Jerusalem, and we worship God, and all is drawn to come and we sacrifice to God. And God says, but you don't keep your promises, even though you call yourself all those things. You ever find yourself in that position? You know that God is calling you, but there's something inside of you that seems to be resisting His voice. And God says of these people here in our text in verse 4, look at it with me for a moment. He says, I know that you are obstinate, and your neck is an iron sinew, and your forehead brass. And I read that this week and I thought, what a great definition for being a hard-headed person. I know you're obstinate, your neck is like iron and your forehead is like brass. And God tells them, you know what? I've known from the beginning how stubborn and hard-hearted you are. I knew you would not listen from the beginning to me, he says. I knew you were a rebel. How would you like to be labeled that? Anybody ever called you a rebel? But I have refused to judge you into extinction. Why? What's God up to? What's God up to in His refusal to judge them into extinction? Look at verse 9 with me, because He answers. Matter of fact, let's read it together on the screen. Can we read it together in unison? You don't have to read the white parts, just the yellow, okay? Let's read it together. For my name's sake, I defer my anger. For the sake of my praise, I restrain it for you, that I may not cut you off. Behold, I have refined you, but not as silver. I've tried you in the furnace of affliction. For my own sake, I do it. For how should my name be profaned? My glory I will not give to another. Listen to me, O Jacob and Israel, whom I called. I am He. I am the first, and I am the last. I've tried you in the furnace of affliction. That's suffering. That's suffering. But He says in that furnace of affliction, of suffering, understand this. I'm not going to allow my reputation to be tarnished one iota. No matter what you're going through. Jonathan Edwards, the great old preacher theologian who is so strongly read and studied, says this: the scriptures represent God as making Himself His own last end in the creation of the world. I'll read it once more. The scriptures represent God as making Himself His own last end in the creation of the world. Jesus said, I am the Alpha and the Omega. I'm the beginning and I'm the end. Jesus Christ is both the cause of creation and He's the reason that everything has been created. That's what we learned in Advent in John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and He was with God in the beginning, and everything that was created through Him and for Him. Nothing was created that was created except through Jesus Himself. Many scriptures talk like that about God being His own last end. Romans 11:36, for Him and through Him and to Him are all things. Colossians 1:16, all things were created for, by Him and for Him. Proverbs 16:4, the Lord works out everything for His own ends. Hebrews 2:10, God for whom and through whom everything exists. And Ezekiel 36:22, it's not for your sake, God speaking says. It's not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I'm going to do these things, but for the sake of my holy name. What's God up to? Everything. He's up to everything. He's being God within that Trinity community that he's in, being fully and perfectly loved, Father loving the Son loving the Father, the Spirit loving the Father and the Son. He's inviting you and I into that relationship so that you and I can experience what true love and true holiness is really all about. Within God's perfection, not this world's. What's God up to? He's allowing the circumstances of life to unfold around us. Circumstances that God knows all about beforehand, including the suffering that you might be going through in those circumstances. Why? So that we will look up and we will fully acknowledge and move by faith into that relationship with those three persons within the Trinity of who God is. I was reading this year I'm reading the Bible through chronologically. Someone gave us a chronological Bible for a gift, and it's a great trip to read it in a different vernacular chronologically. So they pull Psalms 8 and Psalm 68 out of their order and they slap them together because they happened in order. I'm in the Gospels. So if one story, one event occurred, something that Jesus did, it's recorded in Matthew and Mark and Luke. It's all side by side, those three. So you read the same thing three times over. So you really get a good hard look at it in the three Gospels, for instance. And this week I was thinking about this text, and I was reading Mark chapter 4, where Jesus calms the storm. He's in the boat with the disciples. They're going across the Sea of Galilee, and the Sea of Galilee is big if you've ever been there or haven't been there. It's very wide. It's miles and miles and miles wide. And it's no easy task to get from one side to the other. And you read the Gospels, and they're constantly going back and forth. I think, wow, those are sturdy people. Well, they're in the boat, Jesus and the 12 disciples, and Jesus is tired, and he's in the back of the boat, and he's sound asleep, his head on a pillow, on a cushion. It even says there that, I love the scriptures, they're so explicit in detail. And a storm comes up. And I mean, it's no little mild storm, it's a big storm, and it's so big that the water's coming over the top of the boat. And the disciples, who are rowing their hearts out, I'm sure, trying to keep it going and get to the other side, are panicking as they see that they're going under. It seems like a pretty hopeless situation. Matter of fact, they start to panic. So one of them finally goes, and they're probably talking to each other, should we wake him? Should we wake him? So one of them goes and wakes him, and don't you care here, Jesus, that we're suffering? That we're going to drown? And Jesus kind of rather nonchalantly gets up and says, peace be still. And it says very explicitly there that the wind completely died and the waters calmed down. And then he looked at them and he said to the 12, don't you have any faith? In the midst of the storm. I've been thinking a lot about that story this week. Where was God? What was he up to? God was in the boat with them. It wasn't just Jesus the man, it was Jesus the living God. He was right there in the boat with them, and even though he was asleep, his presence was present. What's God up to? He wants you and me to acknowledge and understand that life does not revolve around us. Can I tell you that this morning? This life doesn't revolve around Rich Hubert. It all revolves around God. And we get the joy of entering into what he's up to in this life. It's not about me, it's all about him. For my own sake, verse 11, for my own sake I do it, for how should my name be profaned? I will not let my name be tarnished. My glory I will not give to another. It's all about him. It all revolves around him. Here's some application for us this morning. Are you in the middle of some life event that's happening that you need to acknowledge God in it? I'm talking about the things that seem really, really hard to you right now, that you're really struggling with. Will you allow yourself to say out loud, God, I know you are in this event from beginning to end. I know it. God, I know it. Will you openly acknowledge God's providential activity and care, even though you can't possibly see it or understand it in this moment? Will you acknowledge his presence and be deliberate in not robbing him of his glory? In your suffering, in these circumstances that we're talking about, what is it that God might be trying to draw your attention to? What's God up to? What might he be trying to get your attention about? Is there some change that the Lord might be trying to orchestrate inside of you, in your heart, in your mind? You see, Larry Krabs says it. I just got a thing from email from him this week, Dr. Larry Krabs, who come to love and admire. He says, our job is to follow the Holy Spirit's movement and to walk through the doors that he opens up. What's God up to? What doors is he opening up that he's inviting you to walk through? What's he trying to orchestrate inside of you that he might be trying to draw your attention to so that you can enter more fully into who God is in that Trinitarian relationship, experiencing true love and joy and peace and fellowship with him? And the third question, if that isn't enough, and this is what Gary and Denise are trying to help us with in small groups. Is there someone that you can confide in about your struggle? We're serious when we ask you this question. That struggle that's going on inside of you, is there someone you can confide in about it? Someone who will love you and not judge you? Someone who will help raise your awareness to God's activities of what he's up to? We believe that you might find that in small group ministry as you join with them. Let's pray together. By the way, God does have that person out there for you. Don't doubt him about that. Someone's out there for you. Lord, thanks for showing us just in the briefest glimpse this morning of what you're up to. Thanks for showing us this morning that it's not about us. And that humbles me to confess on behalf of all of us, God, forgive us for the times when we think it is about us. Forgive us for thinking that this whole life revolves around us when it doesn't. And thanks for loving us the way that you do. Just the way, same way you loved Israel at that time in Isaiah 48. Your love hasn't changed. Your affections are new every day for us. And thanks that we can stand on a certain foundation that you have established, so you're not going to let your name be tarnished. It doesn't matter what happens in this life and how chaotic it seems to get at times and out of control it seems to the human heart and human mind. Because you've clearly stated your glory you will not give to another. So thanks, Father, for the reminder today that no matter how much we seem to be suffering at this present moment, how much life hurts, how much pain we're experiencing inside of us, you know all about it. And you have it all in control. And there's nothing outside of the power and the might of your hand that will happen to us that you're not aware of and in complete control of. Thanks, Father, that you're a God who hears us when we cry out to you. Lord, help us to acknowledge you. Help us to know that you're with us in this thing from beginning to end in this life. And help us, Father, in our suffering, Lord, to see and to be made aware of the changes that you are trying to wrought inside of us to bring about for your glory and for our holiness, our salvation. And God, we pray big. Help us to stop hiding these things in our hearts. Help us to really experience true freedom. So God, would you bring someone into our lives? Someone we can talk to. Someone we can confide in. Someone we can call a friend. Someone who we can trust. Someone who won't judge and condemn us, God. Would you bring that one or two people into our lives and give us the faith to be honest enough with them to share what's going on inside of us? Oh God, we look forward in the days ahead as a body to experience together what you're up to in this life. In Jesus' name, amen.